Colossians chapter 1, reading from verses 9 through 14. This is part of a prayer that Paul has on behalf of the people at the church of Colossae. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, we come together a lot of times and we pray. We pray on Sunday morning, several times. The prayer time at 9:30. Prayer times in Sunday school classes. Several times within our 11 o'clock service. We pray on Sunday evening. We come on Wednesday evenings and we have what we call prayer meeting and Bible study. But sometimes I wonder, how often do we listen to what a person is really praying? Many times we may start off listening, but especially if those prayers tend to run a little bit long, we sometimes become involved in our own thoughts, or we tune them out and catch a few winks, especially if the prayers are long and drawn out, or we've been up late the night before for whatever reason. And sometimes if the prayer is long enough or we've been up late enough, those winks that we catch might even turn into and the people around us look and we get embarrassed. But I really wonder sometimes, how often do we pay attention to what is being prayed? Hopefully it's not just something being said. But how precious and how meaningful are the prayers of those who are truly lifting their friends and family to God, pouring out their hearts and sincerely wishing God's grace and God's healing. In fact, listening to those kinds of prayers can sometimes bring healing for us, just in knowing that the person is sincere in their prayer and that they are sincere in wishing God's grace. Most of the time when we think about requesting prayer, and notice I put it that way rather than prayer requests, is because we often request prayer for our friends, for ourselves. Often our prayers are filled with requests and petitions to God. Prayer has been defined in a number of ways, but probably one of the most important understandings is that prayer is a petition for sensitivity to God's desires, which then issues forth in Christian conduct. Prayer is a petition for sensitivity to God's desires, which then issues forth in Christian conduct. It's not supposed to be just so many words, but it is supposed to be something that is offered in connection, in communion, with sensitivity to God and to God's leading. We teach children prayers very early. Very simple prayers. Oftentimes they are sincere when they begin, but the older we get, sometimes they're just something to do. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. And sometimes those issue forth without our really thinking about what we are saying, because they're just part of sitting down at a table and practicing deadlifts. If there's too much fat, the lifts we practice will lead to us being dead, maybe. But, lifting that fork. Or other prayers that are simply rote. And while the idea behind teaching those simple prayers to children is very good and the principle is good, as we grow, our prayers should change as well, as we become more sensitive to God. And so the passage under consideration today, I think, teaches us more about prayer's requests than most any other passage in the New Testament. Theologian C.F.D. Moo writes that prayer makes two great requests. First, discernment of God's desires and plans. And secondly, the power to perform those desires and plans. The prayer described by Paul in Colossians 1 begins by asking that persons be filled with an ever-growing knowledge of God's will or God's desire. And that is requesting discernment. Discernment for God's will and God's desire. A great objective of prayer, then, is to know God more deeply and in such a way that we come to know what God's will and God's desire really is. For us, first and foremost, before we learn God's will and desire for someone else. It's that sensitivity within ourselves that Paul is saying here we are to ask for in sincerity and regularly. We're not attempting to make God listen to us, but we are to try to make ourselves listen to God, which is a hard thing. I started this morning when we came to the prayer time simply to say, would you join me in prayer? And then spend about 2 minutes in complete silence. Some of you, had I done that, might have thought that perhaps I'd gone to sleep standing here. A few might even be wondering, well, did he fall down and we just didn't hear the thud? But one of the things that we as humans often find difficult in our prayer life is taking the time, making the time to listen rather than just talk. We're not trying to persuade God to do what we want. We are trying to discern what God wants us to do. Unfortunately, and I admit, sometimes my prayers get this way. Unfortunately, what we are really saying is, your will be changed, instead of your will be done. Especially if we're afraid that God might have a desire for us that we really don't want to do. And so we think, your will be changed, though we may say, your will be done. We open our prayers with a recognition of who God is, and sometimes with a thanksgiving, and that is good, and that is part of what Jesus teaches in the model prayer that we are to do. But then many folks immediately launch into a laundry list of what they want God to do. The first objective of prayer, though, should be to listen and come to know God before we ever offer a request. To listen and come to know God. Once we come to the point of listening and knowing, the knowledge of God must be translated into our situations in life. We pray for spiritual wisdom and for understanding. And Paul here writes about that wisdom and that understanding. Wisdom, Sophia in Greek, is knowledge of the first and greatest principle, wisdom of God and of Christ. That is the wisdom for which we are to pray. Is a deeper knowledge of God, or wisdom of God and of Christ. Understanding, synesis. Understanding is critical knowledge which is necessary to then make application. Wisdom is the knowledge to know God and to know Christ and our Christianity. Understanding is more than simply knowledge. Understanding gives us the ability, helps us to know what we are to do with that knowledge and wisdom, and then gives us the ability to do it. And Paul says both of these should be an early part of our prayer. That when we are requesting prayer, the first things we should request are wisdom and understanding. A person might be a real whiz at theology, but stink at living. The Christian must know what Christianity really means in everyday life. This knowledge then is to show in proper conduct, as Paul writes, to live that life. We are to conduct ourselves in a way that pleases God. I've wondered over the last couple of weeks, how many of us, and I mean me, how many of us would be able to act and offer the peaceful forgiveness that those Amish folks in Pennsylvania offered? Forgiveness and prayers for the man who shot their family and friends. And forgiveness and prayer for his family. I'm not so sure that would be my initial reaction. In fact, I'm fairly certain my initial reaction would not be to offer forgiveness. And yet, that kind of forgiveness is forgiveness that Jesus gave on the cross as He was being crucified, and He said, "Father, forgive them." Now, I know some people will argue, "Oh, but Jesus was Son of God." But Jesus was also living a human life at that point and experiencing a cruel death at 33 to 34 years old. And yet, He offered exactly what those Amish people following His lead offered. Forgiveness to one who was hurting and harming them. Prayer is not an impractical escape from reality. Prayer and action go hand in hand. And the knowledge is to be shown forth in the ways that we live. In fact, as one author put it, prayer is not given in order to escape life, but in order to meet life and live. We pray that we may live in such a way as to show the world how one ought to live. Requesting prayer is also prayer for power from God. We can't do these things in and of ourselves. We may try sometimes. We may feel good and try to live out that kind of life. But in and of ourselves, we cannot do that. And so not only do we pray for discernment, but we also pray requesting the power from God to live those lives. Now, this is not power over others. It is power to be strengthened by God so that we might live with others. One of our greatest problems, in fact, probably one of the greatest problems, if not the greatest problem for the entire world, is in not knowing what to do, but how to do it. We know what to do. The problem is knowing how to do. We're usually well aware of what we should do. But then we have to act upon that knowledge. When our requesting prayers are offered sincerely, then we actually have a possibility act appropriately and to live out that desire of God and God's wisdom. Yet requesting prayers are also enabling prayers. They enable us to do if we listen to God and if we follow God's lead. If God only told us what He wants done, we'd probably find ourselves frustrated constantly. If God only told us, this is what I want you to do, now go out and do it however you can, we would be frustrated all the time because we could not do it. But God also enables us to do His desire. An anonymous verse reads, "Knowledge we ask not, knowledge Thou hast lent. But Lord, the will, there lies our deepest need. Grant us to build above the high intent, the deed. Lord, the deed." In other words, do what God intends. Missionary Ruth Paxson puts it this way. She says, "Prayer works. Prayer is work. Because prayer leads to work." So first we look for knowledge and wisdom. Next for the power to act. And Paul closes this part with a prayer for three qualities to be found among all Christians. Endurance, patience, and joy. The Greek word hupomone, which is translated endurance here, is also sometimes translated fortitude. But it's not endurance as in sitting down and just bearing up under great loads. What is meant here is the fortitude not only to bear with things, but to turn them into something better and more glorious. To have a kind of endurance, a fortitude about you because of God and fellow Christians, a fortitude which no circumstance can ever defeat completely. It is the ability to deal triumphantly in Christ regardless of what life throws at us. Because life is not always good. Macrothumia means patience and long suffering. It means patience with people. Sometimes it means patience with God. But it means a spirit which doesn't lose patience or hope. A spirit which doesn't lose patience or hope with people or with God. That kind of patience ultimately is undefeatable. Paul prays that no circumstance can defeat the Christian's strength and no person can defeat the Christian's love. And so he's prayed for endurance or fortitude. He's prayed for patience and long suffering. And then he says, our translation we read a while ago said, joyfully. He's praying for joy. The Greek word is charis, which sometimes is translated grace. Sometimes it's translated joy. It means a grace-filled joyfulness. It's not just joy in being happy and smiling and laughing, but it is a joyfulness that is filled with God's grace for you and for others. It's a radiant attitude toward life. Once again, I quote C.F.D. Moule. If joy is not rooted in the soil of suffering, it is shallow. It is easy to be joyful and gracious when things are going well, but Christian joy is something which cannot be quenched by life's shadows and problems. We will have difficulties in life. We will have shadows. We will have problems. But it is out of that soil of suffering that grace-filled joy can grow. William Barclay gives a good example of this type of Christian prayer. Make me, O Lord, victorious over every circumstance. Make me patient with every person. And withal, give me the joy which no circumstance and no person will ever take from me. Why requesting prayer? So that we can give thanks, that others may give thanks to God for the work that Christ wills and will do in you and me. May we pray. O Lord our God, sometimes we are indeed guilty of simply praying to get through the obligation. Forgive us. Help us to become more in tune with your wisdom, a wisdom that shows us your will, your desire for our lives. And we pray for the understanding and the power to then live the lives to which you call us. May our joy be grace-filled, and may it overcome our own short-sightedness and overcome the world. For we are yours. In Jesus, our Christ's name, we pray. Amen. A part of gaining that wisdom, that understanding, is being open to God's Spirit in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 393, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. It is through that breath of God and our acceptance of that, not just once in our lives as we make a decision to follow Christ and come forward, but it is that decision and that acceptance daily that will help keep us in God's desire. As we sing, our altar is open for any to come, for recommitment, or for any reason that God would bring you forward. Hymn number 393, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.